Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness throughout the last year. Lord, there were some difficult times last year, but Lord, there were some really, really great times too. You are so good to us. Father, as we are facing this new year today, Lord, we look to you and we say, God, we need you. We need you just as much this year as we did last year. We may even recognize it more. Father, we desire for you to be involved in our lives. We desire your guidance, your leading, your wisdom, your provision, your strength. Only you know what we're going to face this year, and we look to you. Father, help us to grow in you this year. Today, Lord, as we look at your word, and as we're wrapping up this week of prayer, and we're going to talk a little bit about prayer today and what to pray for and how to pray. Father, I pray that you would use it to encourage us and to challenge us and to change us. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today we are concluding our annual week of prayer. Now, obviously, or it should be obvious, that doesn't mean that we're not going to pray anymore this year. Hopefully, the emphasis this week has just made you even more determined. I want to seek God this year as I should. Seeking him not just for what he can give to us and what we need from him, although that's perfectly appropriate, but seeking him to grow in relationship with him. And so I challenge you and I encourage you to make sure you develop your prayer life this year. That sounds so spiritual, and it is. But basically, all that is develop your communication with your Heavenly Father who loves you and wants to be intimately involved in every area of your life and desires to communicate with you. That's all prayer is. It's just talking to God. It's not some fancy, complicated thing. There's a lot of things that we could talk about in the area of prayer. I just wanted to share with you as we open up today one of my favorite prayers of all time. Here's how it goes. Dear Lord, so far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that, but in a few minutes, God, I'm going to have to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a little bit more help. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a prayer that most of us could probably pray every morning as soon as we wake up before we talk to anybody else. God, I'm doing pretty good so far, but I think I'm going to need your help once I get out of this bed. It's kind of funny, but you know what? There's a principle there it's a very, very important point. We need help from God in so many areas of life, and we'd be very, very wise to ask for it. You know, there's a lot of different things that we could say about prayer. And there's a lot of things that I've preached and taught about prayer through the years, and I will continue to do so because it's one of the two main things that we need to be involved in to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Our communication with him, and then also listening to him, receiving from him by spending time in his word. So those are the two things I really challenge you this year to strengthen in your life. Communicating with God through prayer. And receiving back from him, listening to his voice in prayer, but also through his word as he instructs us and guides us and leads us and helps us to grow in him. And there's a lot of great things I could say about how we should pray, when we should pray, what we should pray about. In the natural, just following our inclinations when we pray, we are focused primarily probably on us and our needs, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with coming to God with our needs. In fact, he encourages us. He tells us to come to him because he knows even better than we do that we cannot handle life adequately and properly on our own, and we need him. And he wants us to look to him as our Heavenly Father, as the source of what we need. Now, many times there's things we have to do for ourselves. Not that he's out of the picture, but he expects us to do what we can. But he's always ready to intercede or intervene in our lives as we seek him. So there's nothing wrong with coming to God, asking about the circumstances and needs of our life. Now, most of us, I'm sure, have grown beyond that to where that's not the only thing we pray about. We also pray about the circumstances and the needs of the people around us. The next step then would be to pray for those that are close to us, those that are important to us, our family members, whether we're talking about our natural physical family or our church family. And again, that is good. That's a part of what God tells us we should do. We should be intercessors, praying for others and for other people's needs. We get a step beyond that when we pray for people that we don't even know. We hear about a need. We're aware of something that is important. And we begin to seek God. We know that the answer, however God chooses to answer, will not affect us in any way. But if it's important to someone else, if it's a real need, then we want to seek God about that. And of course, included in that would be praying for missionaries and other people who are doing the work of God. But have we ever thought very much at all about God? What would you like me to pray about for you? Now, I don't mean that in the sense that God has needs and say, God, would you please heal yourself or give yourself wisdom? I mean, he's got everything and God is all in all. There's nothing that God needs. But what is it that is on the mind of God that if we were open to hear that he'd say, listen, this is specifically what I would like you to pray about for me? Well, I think there's a number of things we could talk about in that area, but there's one in particular that I want to talk about this morning. When Jesus told his disciples specifically something they were to pray for that had nothing to do with their needs or even the people around them, but it was something specific that Jesus said, we need to pray, and this is what God would have you pray. He gives us one request, and it's found in Matthew chapter 9. Verses 35 to 38. So let's read that. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. This is taking place kind of somewhere in the middle of Jesus' ministry. He's already been ministering for a while. In fact, if you read through the story of the life of Jesus in Matthew, which we preached through a couple of years ago, you find that Jesus has already been doing some various types of ministries. He's been teaching, he's been preaching, he's been healing people. In fact, we're getting to a couple chapters after the Sermon on the Mount. We've got three whole chapters, some great content of what Jesus was teaching and preaching. And then you got two chapters where it talks about, I think there's nine different miracles that he did in people's lives who were in need. And then it gets to this passage in Matthew 9, starting in verse 35. It says, and when Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The title of what I want to share with you today and the request that Jesus said, this is what God would have you pray. Lord, send out laborers. Lord, send out laborers. Again, rather than trying to instruct you how to better pray for yourself or even the people around you that you love or the other needs that you're aware of, this morning, I want us to focus on, Lord, send out laborers. Lord, send out workers. Send out people to do your work in this world. Because that is what Jesus is saying. God wants us to pray. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples. Listen, there are so many people in need. There is so much work to be done for God's kingdom. There's so many ways in which God wants to extend his hand and extend his power to touch people's lives. But he chooses to do it primarily through people. And there's not enough people to do the work that God wants to do. So pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers. So Lord, send out laborers. Now, it's interesting when we read this passage, as we started here, it was talking about Jesus going through all the cities and villages, teaching, preaching, healing, and all that kind of stuff, that this is a summary of his day-to-day ministry. And it's characteristic of what he did all the time. In fact, if you were to go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says almost the exact same thing. Almost the exact same thing, because this is what he was constantly doing. For just a second, I want to take a look at what the ministry of Jesus was like. What did the ministry of Jesus consist of? Well, this passage tells us three specific things that Jesus focused on. It says that his ministry included preaching. Preaching. It says that he was proclaiming the gospel. Some translations actually says he was preaching the gospel. You know, we think of preaching as a preacher, a pastor standing, as I am right now, before a group of people speaking. But the word preaching literally means just to proclaim, to make something known. And so the first aspect of Jesus' ministry of preaching was proclaiming the truth, the good news. In fact, his message was often called good news. Now, there were two sides to that good news, and the first half of it wasn't all that good. The first half of it was, there's sin in your life and you need to repent. When John the Baptist came preparing the way for Jesus, his message was the same. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, God's getting ready to break into history to establish his kingdom, his work among people. But the first part of it is you've got to repent of the sin in your life. And Jesus proclaimed the same thing, that there was a need for repentance. And I can tell you the message has stayed the same all throughout history. Sometimes people have been guilty of only emphasizing one of the two and not the other. Perhaps you've heard people that all they ever preached was repent, 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 repent. Seemed like they never had anything good to say. Then there's other people that love to talk about God's work and his kingdom and his power and his blessings, but they never focus on the fact that to get those, you need to deal with the sin in your life. The balance is when you have both together. And so Jesus went around preaching, proclaiming the truth of the good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. And he did that to people who did not know. And his concern is that he wanted to bring people to a place of commitment, to a place of committing themselves to God and his work, willing to leave behind the sin and the stuff that had separated them from God, and in anticipation of God being at work within their own personal lives and in their world. So Jesus' ministry was preaching, but it was not only preaching, it was teaching. It was teaching. It says he went through all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. Now, the teaching was just a little bit different than the preaching. The preaching or proclaiming was the truth of the good news. The teaching was explaining the full implications of that truth. In other words, how should this affect your life? How should this impact the way you live from day to day to day? When you read the Sermon on the Mount, which you find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's a lot of great teaching there about God's at work in the world and God's setting his kingdom into place. And this is how you should respond to that good news. This is how you should now live your life if you've chosen to say, okay, God, I'm going to leave my sin behind and I'm going to pursue you. And so he went around teaching, explaining the truth. And his concern was that they would understand how God wanted them to wanted to be involved in their life and what their response should be. And then the third focus of his ministry, as we see it in this passage, is healing. Healing. He wasn't just concerned about coming and bringing good news and giving instruction, as important as that is. And to be honest with you, receiving the good news and accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior is the most important foundational thing you can do. In fact, you can receive everything else and not have that, and you still have nothing, basically, eternally speaking. But even though Jesus came to bring that message, he was still concerned with the people's everyday needs and the things that were going on in their lives, and in particular in their bodies, that were hindering them from experiencing God's best. And so Jesus healed people. He was involved in meeting their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. He was concerned that they have wholeness in their lives. Now, his healing also served a secondary purpose. In fact, many would say it was actually the primary purpose in his ministry. And that was that when he healed people by the power of God, it was a confirmation that he was who he said he was, and he had come to do what he said he came to do. It was a confirmation that he really was God come down from heaven to introduce God's kingdom to the world. And later when he would die, those miracles would testify to the fact that what he said he was going to accomplish on the cross would indeed be accomplished, that people's sins could be forgiven. So the ministry of Jesus was all about preaching, teaching, and healing. But that kind of raises the question, why did he do this? We just came through the Christmas season, and we emphasized that the reason that we celebrate Jesus' birth was the fact that He came and was born here for a specific purpose, and that purpose was to die. And He died that our sins could be forgiven. And if that was His primary purpose for coming, was to die for our sins, why did He incorporate all this other stuff in His ministry? Well, it'd be very easy to say, well, He had to tell people about it so they would understand what He had come to do. And that would certainly be true. But what was it that motivated Jesus? Did He just do what He did because He felt like He had to? I don't believe that's so at all. He and the Father had determined, even before they created the world, knowing that humankind would mess it up, that they would put this plan into place to save mankind. But they also determined that this message, this good news, would have an impact on people's everyday lives. And even though Jesus was doing this because it was a plan that He and the Father had come up with, He wasn't doing it just because, okay, we have this plan, now we've got to carry it out. In fact, this passage makes it very, very clear what motivated Jesus. I see three things here, and they're all interconnected. They all overlap. The first one is compassion. Compassion. It says that as Jesus was going through all these cities and villages, teaching and preaching and healing, it says He saw the crowds as they gathered. And it says He had compassion for them. Compassion. He was extremely moved by the people and the needs in their lives. Of all the words that are used to describe Jesus and His reaction to people, compassion is used over and over and over again. And it says that Jesus did what He did because He was moved with compassion. He saw people in their need and said, I've got to do something about it. Ultimately, He would die for their needs. But even in the short term, something needs to be done. And so He did that. He was moved with compassion. The second motivation that we see of Jesus was the condition of the people. The condition of the people. And the condition is what stirred the compassion. As I said, they all overlap. They fit together. It says, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That word for harassed means extremely troubled, bewildered, despondent. The word for helpless means could mean prostrate, thrown to the ground, utterly helpless. Does this mean that all the people who were drawn to Jesus didn't have any jobs? They didn't know where their next meal was going to come from? They were all deathly ill, all that kind of stuff? No, for some that was true. But not just physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, these people had no direction. He said they were like sheep without a shepherd, which is a picture we see all through Scripture. God's people are often described as sheep. And the leaders that God raised up to take care of His people were called shepherds. And we see that all through biblical history, unfortunately, even though there were some very, very good leaders, there were also some very, very bad leaders. Leaders who were doing what they were doing only for their own benefit. Who you might would say were fleecing the sheep, to use the same metaphor. That was true in the Old Testament. God spoke many times to the prophets saying, this nation is about, His own people were about to be destroyed and taken into captivity because the leaders were not taking care of the people on God's behalf as they were supposed to. And God made promises in the Old Testament. He says, someday I will lead the people myself and I will send someone talking about the Messiah, which was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who will be the great shepherd. In fact, in Jesus' teaching, He often referred to Himself as the great shepherd, the ultimate leader that God would send, who would be totally unselfish to lead His people forward. And we find that just as in the Old Testament, many of God's leaders were not doing their job, the same was true when Jesus came to this earth. There were some very, very strong religious leaders, and we know from the gospel story, the good news story, that they rejected Jesus Christ and they were instrumental in having Him crucified. But we find that they also were all about themselves and perpetuating tradition and ritual and actually making things more difficult for people rather than easier for them to approach God. And it says that Jesus saw the people. And there were so many physical needs. But beyond that, there was so much spiritual need because they were lost. They had no real spiritual leadership. They had no real knowledge of how to have a relationship with God. They had been beat up by life. They had been beat up by sin. Perhaps some of you can relate to that. Maybe if not even today. But you think back to your life before knowing Jesus Christ. How you just get beat up by life. How sin just takes control. And it seems like no matter what you do, it doesn't let go. You make a little progress, but then all of a sudden that progress erased. Perhaps you have at times felt like this description that we have of the people that were in the crowds that gathered around Jesus, harassed and helpless, not really knowing where to turn, not really knowing where to go. And so Jesus was motivated to minister through compassion and the condition of the people, but also because he knew of the coming judgment. The coming judgment. That judgment still has not come, but it's on its way. God's ultimate judgment against sin. In fact, he uses here the picture of a harvest. When he tells his disciples what to pray for, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This picture of a harvest, this field of grain that is ripe and ready to be harvested. And many times, especially in this passage, we think of that in a positive way. And that's true. That there are those who are so hungry for what God has to offer that if someone would just reach out to them in love and would share with them the truth and would be willing to be there for them and to help them along, that they could establish a relationship with God and grow in that relationship with God. And the word harvest is used often in Scripture to talk about that. That there is a harvest of righteous. There is a harvest of those who are ready to meet God, but he needs someone to help them in the process. And that's part of this picture. But again, that's only half the picture. You see, the picture of harvest is also used in Scripture to talk about there will one day come a time when everything is going to be settled. Everything will come to fruition. If you want to use the same picture, everything will come to ripeness. And there will be a harvest. And those who have responded to God's call will be harvested into his presence. But those who have refused to respond to his call will be harvested for judgment. So Jesus was motivated to do what he did because of his compassion and the condition of the people, but knowing that the harvest was coming and that there would be those who would respond to God's call on their lives. And they'd be rejoicing in that good harvest. But those who refused to respond would be harvested for judgment. And so that motivated Jesus to minister as he did. And so we see this ministry of Jesus and the motivation behind it. And because he was doing everything he could, but he knew that it would take even more. Now, he was the only one that could die for our sins. But he knew that it would take more than himself to get the message out. He knew that it would take more than himself to see the work of God done in the world. And so he issues this call to the disciples. And the call is to pray earnestly for more laborers. To pray earnestly for more laborers. He said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I love the way he puts here, pray earnestly. It shows how important it was. It wasn't just something that when you think about it, pray about it. This is one of the things to add to your long list of things that you want to take before God. This is something that we earnestly, desperately need to see happen. So you need to pray about it and continue to pray about it. Another topic that's great for prayer is persistence in prayer. And can I tell you that plea that Jesus made to his disciples is one that we still need to listen to today. Because even though there are millions of people today around the world who have accepted the good news of Jesus Christ, their lives have been changed and they're out there doing God's work, we still need more laborers for the harvest. I believe if Jesus could stand behind this pulpit instead of me today, and I wish he was, that he could and would tell us the same thing. Continue to pray for laborers in the harvest. Basically what he's saying is we need more people out there doing what I'm doing. So he told his disciples to pray for more. To pray for more. To be more like him. We need to pray. Just like Jesus was telling his disciples to pray, "Lord, send out laborers." And I just want to give you a description of the type of laborers I believe Jesus wanted to see sent out and still wants to see sent out. We need to pray, Lord, send out laborers who see what Jesus sees. In other words, God needs more laborers out there doing His work who sees people and sees the world the way Jesus saw it. You see, Jesus saw the people as being harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And to make a true impact in the world, a laborer for God must see what Jesus sees. We need to pray that God will send out laborers who feel what Jesus feels. God doesn't need people and didn't need people at that time that would just go out of duty to try to fulfill some kind of obligation. God desired workers to go out who would feel that same compassion, motivated by the people's needs and their destination, not just some kind of obligation. And God wanted to send out laborers not only who saw what Jesus saw and who felt what Jesus felt, but He wanted to send out people who would do what Jesus does, sharing the good news, explaining the good news, meeting people's needs. And so Jesus told His disciples to pray this. And I believe He would tell us to pray the same thing today. Lord, send out laborers. Send out laborers who see what Jesus sees. Send out laborers who feel what Jesus feels. Send out laborers who will do what Jesus does, sharing the good news, explaining the good news, and meeting people's needs. Now, let's just assume that after Jesus said this, the disciples began to pray that. Then the disciples said, Jesus, that's a good idea. You tell us to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to start praying every day. Lord, send out more laborers. Well, the question I would ask is, how and when was that prayer answered? You say, well, look, all through church history, see all kinds of people going out and doing God's work. But I find it very, very interesting that the prayer is answered in the very next verse. Now, in our Bibles, it's a different chapter. But when these biblical documents were written, there were no chapters and verses. It was all one long story. But look at what it says in the very next chapter. After Jesus says in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. The very next verse, chapter 10, verse 1, it says, and He called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And then it lists the names of the 12 disciples who became apostles. In case you're wondering what the difference is between disciples and apostles, a disciple is a learner, a student. That's the way they started out. An apostle means a sent one, an ambassador, a representative. So the disciples learned and were students of Jesus, and then He sent them out to be His representatives, to be His ambassadors, to do His work in the world. And so anyway, when you jump down to verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans. And He goes on to give them instructions. And in verse 7, He says, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You have received without paying, give without pay. In other words, Jesus turns around, and there's a little period of time here, but of all His followers, He chooses in particular 12. And He says, I am now sending you out to do what I've been doing. Now, why did Jesus tell them to pray that God would send out laborers when He knew that very, very shortly He was going to turn them around and send them out as the laborers? It's just speculation, but I think that Jesus was very, very... Well, it's not speculation that Jesus was wise. He was very wise in everything He did. But it's just speculation as to why Jesus did this. I think that if Jesus would have just told them at the outset, okay, you're going to go out and do what I've been doing, they'd be like, what? Who, me? There's no way. But He knew that if He could get His disciples praying, God, send out laborers. God, there's such a need. It would get them focused on the harvest. It would help the disciples to begin to see people as Jesus saw them. It would begin to help the disciples to to feel what Jesus felt, and it would begin to stir within them a desire to do what Jesus did. Because you see, the disciples weren't there yet. And to be honest with you, they weren't quite there yet when Jesus sent them out. How many of you know sometimes we just need to go out and do what God calls us to do, even if we don't feel totally prepared? And to be honest with you, we aren't totally prepared. But if God called us, He'll equip us and He'll help us, and we'll do it. But I mean, just a good example of this. We talk about how the laborers that God wants to send out needs to see what Jesus sees. Jesus saw these people as harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd, desperately in need to someone to guide them into the truth and to help them with their needs. How did the disciples see the people? Well, just read through the Gospels and it doesn't take very long. I'm not saying that they were cold and callous and anything like that, but many times they totally missed the point. If you think of the story when Jesus is teaching, another story when Jesus is teaching the people, it's getting late. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you need to send the people away so they can get something to eat. You know, Sonny's is getting ready to close. Now, they didn't have a Sonny's back then. But it's like, God, we're out here in the wilderness. Jesus, we're out here in the wilderness. And these people are going to be hungry. There's a lot of them. To them, at this point, the people were an inconvenience. Unless they leave soon, we may have to do something about this. In fact, God, Jesus challenged them, said, you do something about it. You feed them. And in the process, of course, He stretched their faith and showed the miraculous way God can provide. But at that point in time, in fact, I listened to one sermon one time, and again, this is just speculation. And the preacher was saying, maybe the disciples were telling Jesus, Jesus, send them away. They've got to be hungry. They need food. And really, the disciples were hungry. And it's like, they knew that until Jesus sent them away, they weren't going to get to eat. Okay? But you see, in that case, the people weren't thinking about what they could do to meet those people's needs. I think of when parents were trying to bring their children to Jesus to have Him bless them. And the disciples just saw those people as an interruption. They sent the parents away. Jesus has more important things to do. It says at that time that Jesus got really upset. The word that is used there for indignant, it means He was angry. Because the children were important to Him. He knew the impact that He could have in their lives. And the disciples were like, oh, there's just an interruption. Okay, just send them away. I think of the times that the disciples thought of people and their needs as a basis for theological discussion, or to put it in a more crass term, gossip. In John chapter 9, it says that Jesus is walking along with His disciples in Jerusalem, and there's a man there that was born blind. And the disciples aren't thinking, oh, that poor man. Oh, he has such severe need, and can you imagine what his life must have been like? Instead, they start a theological discussion, saying, hey, Jesus, that blind man over there, why was he born blind? Was it because somehow he sinned before he was born? Or was it because his parents had sinned? Because there was this prevalent opinion that if there was negative aspects to your life, sickness or hardship or whatever, it's because something was not right in your life. There was sin involved. And many times that is true, but it's not all the time. And so this man in need was not an opportunity to somehow meet his need. It was an opportunity to gossip about him. And to talk about, well, he must be something, you know. I wonder what's going on in his life for God to treat him that way. So the disciples needed their hearts changed. They needed to see people the way that Jesus saw people. So Jesus started out by telling them, pray that God would send laborers, believing that would begin to change their heart. They not only needed to see what Jesus saw, but they needed to feel what Jesus felt. That the disciples would begin to minister, moved with compassion, based on the people's needs. And that they would then begin to do what Jesus does, sharing the good news, explaining the good news, meeting the people's needs. How do you think the disciples felt? Probably pretty overwhelmed. But Jesus promised to be with them. In fact, from that point on, Jesus began to emphasize from time to time that they were to do His work. He sent them out a couple of times. There was another time when He sent out 72 of His followers to do the same thing. And He says, when you go, you will have the power and the authority you need. And He gave them very specific instructions so they knew exactly what to do in every situation that they would find. You can read all through Matthew chapter 10. Some other places in the gospel where Jesus gave specific instructions for His followers as they went out to be laborers in the harvest. But you know what? It was so important that it was one of the last things that Jesus told his disciples also. And a passage that may be very, very familiar to you. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, at some point just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, Jesus was telling his disciples to pray for laborers, knowing that he was going to call them to be laborers. And can I tell you, there's a principle that's there that is true for all of us. When we pray, we must be willing to be part of the answer. Now, that's not just true for the whole idea of the harvest. But when you see someone else in need and you begin to pray for them, I believe God would want within us an openness to say, "God, would you meet their need? And if there's any way that you want to use me to meet that need, show me." Now, that's scary, because it's probably going to cost us something. And I don't mean just money, although it may cost us something in money to meet someone's need. But it could cost us something in time, in energy, in effort, in stepping out of our comfort zone. But I just want to tell you something. Just as Jesus told his disciples to pray that God would send more laborers, anticipating and knowing that he was going to send them out to be the answer to their own prayers, that the same thing is true for us today. I started out by saying Jesus told his disciples to pray this, and it's something he's wanted his people to pray all through history, and it's something that we need to pray. If we're not already praying it, we need to begin, and we need to pray it earnestly. Lord, send out more laborers into the harvest. There is a world full of lost and broken and blind and hurting people that need a Savior. And even though there are millions of people that are out there doing God's work, there need to be more. So add that, if it's not already there, to your prayer time. But I believe that the greater challenge today is not just that we would pray more about this, but that we would say, "God, use me to answer this prayer." If I could just turn it around a little bit using the same concepts we've been talking about, we need to not only pray, "Lord, send out laborers," but, "Lord, use me in your harvest field. Lord, send out laborers. We need more. Raise them up. Spur their hearts. They may be resistant, because I know I am. They may be fearful, because I know I am. They may feel like they can't do much, because I know I feel that way. But Lord, send them out, and Lord, send me out." And in conjunction with that, we also need to pray, "Lord, help me to see what Jesus sees." We kind of made fun of the disciples a little bit about how they saw people as interruptions or inconveniences or topics of gossip and theological discussion. But you know what? If we're going to be honest, that hits close to home. Too often we see people in need and we like to speculate about why they're having such a hard time, rather than speculate about, "God, what can I do to touch them in your name?" We see people in need and we think of them as an inconvenience, an interruption in our lives. I have to confess, and I hope that you don't decide, if the pastor really feels that way, sometimes I don't need to go to that church. I'm a human being too, and I'm a pastor. God has called me to pastor, to minister to people. But there are times I have to battle my own flesh. When I've set my agenda for the day, I know what I want to accomplish, and it's good stuff. I want to study for the Bible study. I want to study for that sermon. I want to do this because it's all part of what God's called me to do. And then I get a phone call, or somebody stops by the office and they need some help. Now, please understand me. I want to do everything I can to help people in Jesus' name. But in my flesh, sometimes I say, "No, not right now. I already had the next hour planned. I already had the afternoon planned. I already knew what I wanted to do. And I know that if I get involved in this, I've got to rearrange everything." But can I tell you that with God's strength, he helps me to do that. I just want you to know I'm human too. Okay? And you know the same thing. You have opportunities to pour into someone's life. But especially when they come up unexpectedly, it's like you don't see that person as an opportunity to make a difference for Jesus. You see them as an interruption. You see them as an inconvenience. You see them as something that's going to cost you. So we need to pray, Lord, help me to see what Jesus sees. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that these are people who are blinded to their sin and their need for a Savior. These are people who are bound in their sin. And even those who come against us, even those who try to cause us problems, the Bible says that they're not our true enemy. We don't wage war against the flesh, but against the spiritual realm. That's why Jesus said we should pray for our enemies and to do good to them. That's not our natural inclination. So as we pray, Lord, use me in your harvest field, we need to pray, Lord, help me to see what Jesus sees. And we also need to pray, Lord, help me to feel what Jesus feels. Now, can I tell you, we're not going to feel what Jesus feels until we see what he sees. We're not going to feel that compassion. We're not going to feel that burden. We're not going to feel that desire to help other people come to know the Lord and to meet their needs until we can stop seeing them as interruptions and inconveniences and occasions to gossip and to talk. We're not going to have that compassion and that desire to reach out to them until we see them as people that the devil has had an influence over and God wants to set them free, even when they're coming against us. And we need to pray, Lord, help me to do what Jesus does. Sharing the good news, explaining the good news, meeting people's needs. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. I've not been trained for that. But I want to tell you something. All that is within the context of what God has done within your life, to the best of your ability with God's help. Because he'll ask you to do things that are beyond your ability. But if he does, he will give you his help. And within the realm of your calling, not everybody is called by God to be involved in the same way in reaching people for Jesus and in ministering to them and helping them. But God has a unique plan for each and every one of us to use us as a laborer in his harvest. But sometimes we feel so overwhelmed, we feel fearful, we feel insignificant, we feel like we're not prepared, and so we hesitate. So even though we may take up the mantle, may take up the call of, I'm going to pray for more laborers, we stop at being willing to be one of those laborers ourselves. And so the challenge today is twofold. Number one, pray for those laborers. Don't ignore that. That's very, very important. But the second part is pray also, Lord, use me. Use me in your harvest field. I challenge you today, pray. Pray for laborers. Pray for more laborers. Pray for all the leaders and everybody that you know that's involved in doing God's work. I know that many of you pray for me and the leadership of our church. And don't stop. Keep on. Do it even more. I sense it. I know it makes a difference. That needs to be a part of it. We need to pray that God would send more. But would you be willing to take the challenge, even though it's fearful, it's scary, it's unnerving, to say, God, I want to be used by you this year. Send laborers out, but Lord, make me one of them. God, give me your heart. Help me to see people the way you do. Help me to feel the way you do. I can't help but remember back last week when my wife shared about her mission trip to India and the thought that kept coming to her, that motivated her, that brought her to that point of being willing to go, desiring to go, to make a difference, was the idea of, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. May God do that in us as individuals and do that in us as a church. Pray that God would use you. Look for opportunities in your family, in your school, in your workplace, your community. I believe that God wants to use every single one of us in ways that go far beyond any way he's ever used us before. But we have to be willing to be used. Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today having been challenged by your word. As we wrap up this week of prayer, Lord, we've gotten a new prayer goal. or we've been encouraged in a prayer goal that we've had before. God, send more laborers into the harvest. Lord, raise up more men and women. Raise up more young men and young women to go out and fully do the work that you've called them to do, some full time. God, I pray that you would call not just young men and young women from our church, but maybe even middle-aged and middle-aged women, Lord God, and older men and women. I know we don't have any old men and old women, but older ones in our congregation, perhaps to be full-time involved and work for you. But Lord, a great majority of your followers won't do it full-time, but will instead be workers for you wherever they go, in school, in their occupations, whatever it is that they do for a job. Father, raise up more workers. Empower them, Lord God. Prepare them. Give them the resources they need to do what you want them to do. Lord, we pray that for our church. God, we want to reach more people for you. I pray that that be a greater and growing burden upon our hearts to do more, to share the good news, to explain the good news, to teach it, to meet people's needs, that they might come to know you and grow in their relationship with you. God, give us wisdom, insight, and creativity into how to do that. But Father, I pray that you would challenge our hearts, that we would say, Lord, use me. Use me, Lord. Don't just send others, but Lord, use me in your heart. Lord, we need to be changed. I need to be changed. God, give us your heart. Help us to see people the way you see them. Help us to feel the way you feel. Help us to feel that compassion. Help us not to see the irritations and sometimes the opposition that people bring into our lives, but to see them as broken people, blinded by the enemy, who need a Savior, who need to be set free. And Lord, may we be willing to be used however you see fit to reach out to them. As you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask one more question before we close in prayer. You may be here today, and to be honest, you're part of the harvest field. You are one of those that is mentioned here, just as every single one of us at one time was. People who've been beaten up by life. People who've been beaten up by sin or in bondage to sin. People who are harassed and helpless. Maybe it doesn't look like it on the outside. Maybe to everybody else that looks at you, you seem like you have your life all together. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe they can tell it's falling apart. But the point is that nothing is working, because the only thing that can make a difference is to have a relationship with God, Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus came and was there to preach and proclaim the good news and give instruction and to bring wholeness to people's lives, he wants to do that for you today. But for that to happen, you need to be willing to admit that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we get ready to close in prayer, I just want to ask, if you're here today and you say, that's me, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need a Savior. I am a sinner. I have been beaten up, so to say, by sin and life. And I need Jesus to save me from my sin, be the Lord of my life. I want to live for Him. I want to make a new commitment, or a fresh commitment, or a starting commitment to Him here at the beginning of this year. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? God, I need my sins forgiven. I need a Savior. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would work in each and every one of our lives right where we are. God, something I didn't mention, and I'm not going to take long, but I know sometimes you want to use us, but there are things in the way in our lives that we're not dealing with them. Maybe there are those that are here this morning that they're even willing, Lord God, but something's holding them back. God, I pray that you would show them what that is so that they can change. Father, I pray for all of us. Cleanse us from our sin. We look to you. You are our Savior. You died for us. And Father, today, I can only speak for myself, but I made a new commitment to you, Lord. I want to serve you. I want to be used by you. I need you to do that, Lord God. Change my heart, Lord. Change my mind. Show me, Lord God, a vision of what you see, so that your compassion can fill my heart. And Father, help me to be willing to step out of my area of comfort, to do things perhaps that I've never been able to do or never been used to do in the past, but you want to do through me. Stretch my faith. Help me, Lord God, to do your work in your harvest field. God, again, I pray, help our church to make a tremendous difference in your kingdom this year. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.